Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your glorious grace, marvelous grace, astounding grace, that you would have mercy upon our miserable souls. I do pray that you would bless our hearts and the very center of our being, to greatly appreciate and honor and worship you, and that it be more than a mere head knowledge. Head knowledge is better than no knowledge. But it is not like experiencing the sweetness and the majesty and the glory and the power that resides and is in thy salvation. We do long for the day when we will be with you and we will praise you unhindered. Now there are many things that hinder us. Not only as we have spoken of, often our emotions, but even our bodies hinder us. Sometimes we are in a weakened condition and it seems like all we can do to keep ourselves together, as it were. And we have various aches, and the older we get, the more aches and pains that we have. And that's according to the teaching of your word. And then there's all kinds of distractions that prevent us from entering to a full bliss of honoring and worshiping you. We look forward to the day when there will be no hindrances. We will have a glorified body. We will have a pure and holy spirit. Everything about us will be so tuned. There will not be a discord in our body. We try to imagine that and we're lost. How can we imagine what we've never experienced? But it's real. And we thank you for the reality of the salvation that was accomplished in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're beginning to look into that portion of this book that gives us some insight, we believe, to what's in store for us in that glory world. And even the majesticness of it is so divine that we cannot even understand what you gave John to give to us in this book. So help us as we endeavor to bring forth some of those things, trusting that it honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. We now come basically to this fourth vision that's in Revelation concerning the New Jerusalem, though the first nine verses of this 21st chapter has somewhat to do with the third vision, but we're not following our outline that we gave on that as much as we are just trying to follow the chapters and looking at it from that perspective. But I want to read this chapter, chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. We're coming now to the final triumph and consummation of all things. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people." Literally, I would say, they shall be His peoples, as it is in the Greek. "And God Himself shall be with them, and He and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain." Hard to imagine, isn't it? "For the former things are passed away." And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Notice, I'll emphasize this again, I'm sure, but He didn't say these words are allegories. He didn't say these words are signs and symbols. These words are faithful and true. In other words, He's talking about what's going to be. He's not. There are signs and symbols and things of that nature throughout the book of Revelation. We tried to point out some of those. But here, He's not talking about signs and symbols. He said these words are true. "And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We've talked about the second death before. We've talked about the first death. There was a first resurrection. There was a second resurrection. These are faithful and true words. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Remember, Abraham looked for a city, did he not? Which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You think you're going to be there? If we believe our names are in the book of life, we'll be there. as according to the outline that we gave at the beginning of it, the first unit in chapter 21 is directly continuous with chapter 20, giving a brief statement of the inauguration of the new age with the new Jerusalem, that is, the first eight verses or nine verses. There follows another vision which describes in detail the new Jerusalem, that's in 21:9, that actually goes in through to chapter 22, whose descent has already been mentioned. And then we find after the final vision is appended an epilogue, which we'll see in the latter part of chapter 22. But now we're in chapter 21, a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there are a lot of arguments, and I'm not going to go into all of the different arguments and different views and so on and so forth, but mainly give you two different synopses, and I'm going to tell you which one I'm going to be following and just leave it at that. There are some that believe that this new heavens and new earth is a new creation just like the beginning. In other words, that by this time, the earth that we have now, that we're on now, this heavens and this earth, and by the way, whether the creation stops with just the atmospheric heaven or whether it goes beyond to the solar system, that also is up for grabs by some and things of that nature. But we do know this, the abode of God, that heaven, it never is destroyed. That's the third heaven. You know, Paul was called up to the third heaven, into paradise. He was in the second heaven. So you have all of these different arguments. Is this one annihilated, and then God creates a new one? Or is this one simply renovated, and God creates a new one from the renovation? I take the latter. I do not believe that this heavens and earth and how much all of that is going to be involved. I must think that it must include the solar system to some degree, because we do know from the expirations that have gone on that the moon has garbage on it. They've crashed all kinds of things there and left pieces of this, that, and the other there, as well as Mars now, and things of that nature. So man's sinfulness has scarred and marred God's creation to some degree in the solar system. If indeed everything that they've told us is true. That is, if they've really gone to these places, and I question some of it, but some of it I believe is genuine, so I'm not going to try to take up all of those different arguments. But just as the old world was, I believe, you know, the Bible says that God destroyed the old world with water. He didn't annihilate it. He renovated it. And I believe this is what he's going to do by fire later. And we'll look at some of those verses and look at that more in particular, but I'm just telling you where I'm coming from. And so there's a new heavens and a new earth. The first earth was passed away. In Revelation 20 and verse 11, we were also told that the heavens and the earth fled away. Revelation 20 and 11, and I saw a great white throne upon him and upon him that, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth fled, the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. So you can see there seems to be a somewhat overlapping of the ending of Revelation 20 and the beginning of Revelation 21. And this can go coincide with 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. We'll take up in verse 5. For this they willingly, well, let's start at the first verse of chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly, notice they're willingly, they're not just ignorant, they are made themselves that way. They're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, notice, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. That's creation. And by the word of God, the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The flood by the word of God, in other words. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, notice, indicating that the heavens and the earth, which are now, is different from the heavens and the earth prior to the flood. Now, without going back to that, you remember prior to the flood, the earth, how was the earth watered? There was a mist that went up out of the ground. It tells us in the garden, when man was in the garden. It had not rained on the earth until the flood. So the earth that was is not like it is now. You can see that? And the heavens are different. Beforehand, water didn't fall out of the heavens to water the earth. Now it does. And so you can see the old world perished. But it was not annihilated. The old world was destroyed, but it was not annihilated. All right? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, what word? The word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So you see, this earth is going to be kept by God until the judgment. Russia is not going to destroy the world with a nuclear bomb. Iran is not going to destroy the world by a nuclear bomb. The United States is not going to destroy the world by a nuclear bomb. No other nation is going to destroy the world by a nuclear bomb. Global warming is not going to destroy the world. This world, as we know it right now, is kept in store by the Word of God, and it will be destroyed by the Word of God. You can rest assured of that. You can rest assured of that. When all these news medias that you're watching, they're worried about the world being destroyed, you realize that they don't know what they're talking about. The United States might be destroyed. Didn't say that wouldn't happen. We don't know. According to science, if they are correct, and Yellowstone were to blow up, it could destroy a third to two-thirds of the United States. Now, that's a possibility. I don't know that it's a probability, but that too is kept by the power of God. That too is kept by the power of God. Drop down to verse 10. I'm going to omit 8 and 9 because really we have a different subject that we'd have to take up, and we want to try to stay focused on what we're looking at. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Verse 8 and 9 just saying we don't know when it's going to come. Really. And there's some other doctrine in it. But the day of the Lord will come. You don't have to question whether the Lord's going to come back or not. You don't have to question whether He's going to destroy the world or not. It will come. But it'll come as a thief in the night. It'll come unannounced. You won't have time to prepare for it. You remember 20 years ago when the planes flew into the towers and all of the other things that took place. By the way, you do realize that most of those people that were involved, we're told, and even the documents that were released by our president, FBI documents, verifies this, that essentially all of those people that were involved, I think 15 out of the 19 were from Saudi Arabia. So why did we go to Afghanistan? Anyway, every time people brings that up, why we're in Afghanistan, I always say, well, why are these other people from Saudi Arabia? But anyway, I don't want to get off into all of that. But when those planes flew into the building, you remember where you were at that moment. I know where I was. The company that I worked for and had just begun to work for them, a lot of people got together in conference room and we had prayer. There were two of us that prayed. someone called on one individual to pray and said, if anybody else wants to pray, they can. I prayed. I was afraid not to pray. But between my house and where I was working in Knoxville was this city of Oak Ridge. And Oak Ridge being the secret city, all roads were shut. My wife was somewhat panicky, wanting me to come home immediately. I said, I can't. The roads are closed. What I'm saying is there was no time for any preparation. It all happened at once, as it were. But when the Lord returns, it's going to be quicker than that. You can rest assured. There won't be any time to close roads. You ever thought about being out in a thunderstorm or something of that nature and you're separated from your family and you're wanting to get home to them to be somewhat as a husband and a father? You want to be there to protect them. You know, you want to get there. You want to get home. You want to be there quickly. And you can't. When the Lord returns, to use a crude expression, it's going to be every man for himself. Immediately. As a thief in the night. As our text says here in 2 Peter 3:10. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, not annihilated, but dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire, notice, the heavens being on fire, shall be dissolved and melt, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, you beloved, me beloved, nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. See, if people really believe the Lord's coming and He may come back any time, why are they not cleaning up their lives, so to speak? Now, there is a question as to when all of this is going to take place. That is, will it be in the ecclesiastical order of events? Eschatological order of events, not ecclesiastical, eschatological, in other words, not according to the last things. When will this happen? Well, here's some of the questions, or some of the thoughts. Is it after the first resurrection? Is it before the second resurrection? Or is it after the second resurrection? Is it before the millennium? Is it before the personal reign of Christ? Or is it after the personal reign of Christ? Or is it after the millennium? Are the personal reign of Christ and the millennium the same thing? See, these are different questions that different people go into trying to figure all of this out. You can see why I've tried to spare you a lot of that and just give you what I think. There are those like John Gill who believes in a spiritual reign of Christ on earth as the earth is now. And that'll happen before a personal reign of Christ on earth. And we could give you a whole lot more different ideas and opinions. So you say, well, why do people think that away? Because of Revelation 20 and 11, where it talks about about the earth passing away there. You see, again, we find that the Scriptures doesn't necessarily put everything in a chronological order in any one place. What I mean by that is this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we find that the Lord descends from heaven, the dead in Christ rise first, and those which are alive are changed. Those which are alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. See, 1 Thessalonians 4 doesn't talk about being changed. 1 Corinthians 15 does. And so, in any one place, what I'm saying is, in 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't get the idea that anybody's going to be changed. They're just going to be caught up. In 1 Corinthians 15, we don't get the idea that anybody's going to be caught up. But those that are alive will be changed. So you see, in any one place, you don't get everything that's going to happen. And that's the same thing here with Revelation. In Revelation 20, you kind of get a broad picture. But now we're coming down to Revelation 21. We're kind of getting some of the details of the picture. So that's the reason I've tried to avoid a whole lot of things. And it would take books to try to unravel it and still maybe not know anything. But if we follow the events as given in chapters 19 and 20, in other words, if we come to the book of Revelation and we're reading the events that take place, starting in chapter 19 and going through chapter 20, then this appears to be what's happening. First, the coming of Christ. Second, casting the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Third, the binding of Satan. Fourth, the first resurrection and the translation of the saints. Five, the millennial reign of Christ. Six, the loosening of Satan. Seven, the final battle. Eight, the casting of Satan into the lake of fire. Nine, the second resurrection, that is, the resurrection of the wicked. Ten, the judgment of the wicked. That is the great white throne judgment. 11, the casting of the wicked into the lake of fire. And then 12, the new heavens and the new earth. And as I read and study, I follow these events as being the words of God in that somewhat chronological event. Now, how all the details are going to come to pass, we have to wait and see. If I am right, you know, I could be all wrong. Some people think I'm all wet. But I'm trying to be as open and as honest as I understand the Scriptures. And if you say, well, I just don't see that, I can't believe that, well, I just have to leave it between you and the Lord. Now, when will the earth be destroyed? That's the question that we have to look at. And back in 2 Peter chapter 3, when we go back to that, it says in verse 7 that the earth is kept and reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this earth, if we're going to believe 2 Peter, this earth is going to be kept as it is and not destroyed until the great white throne judgment has taken place. And the ungodly people will be put into perdition or put into the lake of fire. Notice again, 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Here, the time when the heavens and the earth shall pass away is connected with the judgment, that is, the final judgment. And that's what we see in Revelation 20 and 11. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. If the time is before, that is, if the time of the earth being destroyed, if it is before the first part of chapter 20, then it would be before the millennium. But it says that it's kept in store as it was in the days of Noah. See, we've already read 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, if we really wanted to go into great detail, we would go back and read and study Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8. But I assume that, I know the congregation here is familiar with the events of Noah. and the times of Lot too, for that matter. Let's go to Matthew. We'll skip Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Which, if I go back there and start looking, we'll lengthen this thing out more than we need to, I believe. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 35, we'll pick up there. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But here's really what I wanted, 37 and 38. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. There was a marriage ceremony. Maybe more than one, but at least I believe one, when all of a sudden it started to rain. Or maybe when Noah and the animals entered into the ark. It all happened at once, in other words. Look at Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Verses 26 and 27. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, we keep reading, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and they drank. They bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take away, not even a cell phone or a computer or a book. You better leave your cell phone at home. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. So how many times will the earth be destroyed? That is, when the Lord returns. Well, we know it was destroyed once by water. And yet it was not annihilated, as we said. Water came from above and beneath, and it was 15 cubits, or some 22 and a half feet above the highest mountain. That's a lot of water. Out of And Katrina didn't do that much, did they? And according to 2 Peter, which we've already read in chapter 3, it's going to be destroyed by fire. It's going to be destroyed by fire. And so we have to put the place where it's going to be destroyed somewhere in a chronological event. I've already given you my idea. The primary passages regarding the heavens and the earth passing away as we know it now, I'll give you the passages. We will come back and look at them, Lord willing, the next time. But I'll just give them to you now if you want to get a head start. Isaiah 65, beginning with verse 17 and following verses. Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24. 2 Peter, what we've already read today, chapter 3, verses 7 through 13 at least. Revelation 21, 1 and Revelation 20 and 11. And so we'll come back and look at that and try to show you why. In other words, all of this is having to do with this new heavens and new earth. Will it be a new one created out of nothing as it was at the beginning, or will it be a renovation and kind of where it is chronologically? We're just trying to nail that down a little bit more. So we've kindly introduced the subject to you, as it were, today. But you can see the, and like I said, there are books written on this. And we don't want to take the time to go into all the different ideas, whether it's amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial, post-tribulation, premillennialist, pre-tribulation, premillennialist, mid-tribulation, premillennialist, or dispensationalist. You know, we could go on and on and on and on and on. We're not trying to do that. We're trying to give you, as I understand it, and as simply as I know how to do it, though I probably have confused you more sometimes, what I believe is an overall view of this subject. But there's one thing we all can agree on. The Lord's coming back. There's going to be a judgment. Wicked are going to be cast into hell. And we're going to live with God forever. Then we can all say hallelujah on that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Forgive us our ignorance. But bless us to swallow our pride and vanity and confess our ignorance where we ought. Keep us from vain speculation and endless genealogies. And guard and guide and direct us from confusing the saints. For we do not want to do that. But most of all, bless us to honor and glorify you and thy darling Son, and to give comfort and encouragement to the saints, for it's real that the Lord's coming back. Judgment is real. But that we are going to be with Him, there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrows, no more sicknesses. The former things will be cast away. But But more importantly, we will be blessed to serve you without any reservation or any hindrances. We look forward to serving you without sin, for that's really what we want to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.